And today we're going to hear from the Bible for a few minutes, and then we're going to invite Mark Doering to join us so that we can ask him a few questions. Mark used to be a lawyer around here, and it's great to have him back with us, and we're going to just find out a bit more about what he's been up to. So let's start by reading the passage for today. So that can be found in the John's Gospels. It's John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. Someone have the page number? Page 49. I'll wait till everyone has found the page. So John chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So our question today is there more to life than this? We're born, we grow up, we go to school and then university, we find a job, we get married, we have kids, and then we retire and we die. Is there more to life than this? Well, yes, there is. Jesus offers us eternal life. Let me read Jesus' words from John's Gospel again. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus is offering eternal life to us all. I've got 2 points for us today. You can find them on the handout. So, point one, eternal life means knowing God. Eternal life means knowing God. The Bible tells us that God made us. He is our creator. We are his creatures. And we were made to be in relationship with him, to know him, to love him, and to worship him. But our ancestors, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. As a result, the relationship between God and man has been broken. God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. He condemned them to physical death and to spiritual death. Physical death, meaning that their bodies would return to dust. And spiritual death, meaning that they were now cast out of God's presence, no longer in relationship with him. And since then, humanity has walked further and further away from God. We've worshipped all sorts of idols, including money, sex, and power. And we refuse to be in relationship with God. As a result, we face separation from God forever. But Jesus is saying that eternal life is now available. The broken relationship with God can now be restored. We can once again know the God who created us. In fact, we can even know God as our Heavenly Father. We can have a personal, intimate relationship with the God who made us. Each one of us can become God's children. We can live our lives in relationship with God and enjoy his presence within us forever. In other words, we can have eternal life. And what a wonderful offer that is. So the next question then is, how can we receive this eternal life? Well, that's our second point, by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me read our verse again. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God sent Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago. What does Jesus actually mean? Well, it means the Lord saves. And Christ, what does Christ mean? Christ means the Messiah, God's anointed one. So this tells us that Jesus is God's specially appointed Savior. God sent him into the world to save us. He died on the cross so that through his death we can have eternal life. Jesus died to give us life. So how do we receive eternal life? By receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. That means relying on Jesus as our rescuer, trusting in his death for us on the cross. If we do this, eternal life will be ours. We'll be welcomed into God's family. We'll become a child of God. We will have God's presence in us through his Spirit. No longer will we be cut off from the God who made us. One day we will still die, but we will receive resurrection bodies that will last into eternity. Perhaps this is new to you, or maybe you've heard it many times before. But in a minute, Mark will come up and share his story of receiving eternal life through Jesus. Feel free to chat to either of us at the end. May I also invite you to come back next week. This talk and interview are the first in a series of four. So there'll be lots more opportunities to find out more about the claims of Jesus. So do come back next week. Or if you were brought along by a Christian friend, please do speak to them, and I'm sure they'd be delighted to tell you more about Jesus. And please also read the copy of John's Gospel that you received on your way in. That's our gift to you. It's an account, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, and it was written so that we might believe that Jesus is God's chosen one, the Messiah, the Savior, so that we might have life in his name. Is there more to life than this? Yes, there really is. Jesus is offering each one of us eternal life. We can have a personal relationship with God that will last forever if we receive Jesus as our Savior. I'm now going to ask Mark to come up. Welcome, Mark. It's great to have you with us.
Good to be back, Brian. Lovely to be here.
Yeah. Mark used to work in the area as a lawyer. You were at Simmons and Simmons and Simmons.
That's right. Yeah. I used to come to the Moorgate talks when I was at Simmons. Yeah. Then latterly I went over to Allen Overy, went to a different talks. Splitter.
Yeah. And Mark and I partnered together at the North Bishopsgate talks. So it's great to see you again. Yeah. And Mark is married to Camilla. They've got three children. So just tell us how you first became a Christian.
Okay, so I didn't become a Christian until I was into my early 30s, about 20 years ago, about 32. When I was growing up, my mother was a Christian, or is a Christian, my father isn't a Christian, and when they divorced I went to boarding school, and throughout my whole childhood and through my 20s, Christianity was just an irrelevance to me. I went at school to church each Sunday, we were made to do that. I even was confirmed, but it was my best friend at the time, he said, I'm going to confirmation classes, I think I will get a gold watch at the end. So I thought, oh, that sounds like a good idea, I'll do that, and maybe I'll get a gold watch. And my mother gave me a Bible when I was confirmed, so I was a bit disappointed. But so it meant nothing to me growing up. And then we fast forward, and in fact, I was working at Simmons, just over, it was over there then. And I went off to Hong Kong to share a flat with one of my best friends, and became my best friend at the time. I tell you that because we were young, free and single in our late 20s, and we were living a life of Riley. And when we came back to London, with about a year or so, he became a Christian, and I thought, oh, what has happened? My great friend, he's become a Christian, he's going to be so boring, and so on and so forth. But this started a conversation going between me and him and with other Christian friends of his, of just looking into Christianity and seeing what it was all about and starting to sort of contemplate a bit further. And in that period of a number of years in my late 20s and then into my early 30s, I went off actually to a secondment in Germany. I tell you that because of one of the many things that happened in this path of coming to know, or get to know Jesus Christ for myself. Actually, in Germany, there was a large, middle-aged Bavarian secretary. She was quite a scary woman, and she walked up to me one day, thrust the New Testament in German into my hands. My German was not good, and it was even worse now. And she said, "You ought to read this." And I thought, "Oh my goodness, you know what's going on?" You know, my friends become Christian, something's going on. So I came back from Germany to London, and I thought to myself, "I tell you what, I'm going to do various things. I'm going to play more golf because I'd learned to, have a bit more time over Germany. I'm going to play more tennis. I'm going to do various things in my life. I'm also going to look into Christianity." And I phoned up my friend, we're based at the same firm. I said to him, "Bruce, I'd love to come to church with you." And as he tells it, he said to him, "Oh my God," he sort of fell off his chair, thought, "You're the last person I ever thought would probably come to church." And I started coming to church through the end of 2002. I liked what I heard, but still didn't make sense. You know, I had these questions, and if there was a God, why would it be like this? And all this suffering in the world, and really, and am I sinful, really? I thought I'm a pretty good guy, and so on and so forth. But I was sort of drawn to the people that followed Christ there at church, and got the new year, 2003. There was a Christianity Explored course advertised, looking through the Gospel of Mark, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. I thought to myself, okay, I said I was going to look into it. I'm going to follow this through. I'm going to go to this course. And if in this course, it still doesn't really make sense to me, I've done it. I can tick that off. And it was during that course that suddenly, Jesus Christ became a real person to me. I realized he was God come to earth. And actually, I wanted to put my trust and faith in him and follow him. So that's how I became a Christian in 2003. And since then, I've been growing in Christianity and my maturity in Christianity.
Oh, that's wonderful. And just when you were doing the course, how was it that you came to the conclusion that Jesus really is the Son of God?
Yeah. So, I mean, I think when you look, and I can encourage you, if you aren't a Christian here and you've never looked as an adult at what the Christian faith is all about, get a gospel, take John, one of the eyewitness accounts, have a look at what it says there about who Christ is, who this person, Jesus Christ, is. And what was compelling, there's lots of things, and I could go on for a long time, but I'll keep it relatively short. First of all, you recognize this person. Okay, this person did exist, is historically true. Okay, he did these things, these miracles. You might have heard of these miracles, if you haven't heard them before, you think, oh, is that really right? Is that really true? Okay, showing he is God come to earth. Okay, and then it's this whole thing of, why did he come? He came to die on the cross, you may know about that, and he died to rise again. So there was this promise that he would die and he would come back to life. Why is that necessary? It was to show that he was God. And he could take all our sins. And I recognised I just was a sinful person. I started realising, we have a lot of feelings of what sin is all about. I realised I wasn't right with God. Mm. I had rejected God. Mm. He was the solution to my problem. Mm. And suddenly it all started making sense. The world started making sense. Why is the world the way it is? Why are there wars, and why is there Putin, and why is there Ukraine, and why is there COVID, and why? All these things start making sense. Now, if you're thinking, that doesn't make sense to me, I would understand that if you don't know about Christianity. I can only say, start looking at who this person Jesus Christ is and why he came, and you might start to realizing that there's something really worth looking at there.
Yeah. Great, that's really helpful, thank you. We've got a number of lawyers in the room. In fact, half the room, I think, are lawyers. you worked as a lawyer for a number of years. What was it like? And also, how did your Christian faith shape your working life as a lawyer?
Yeah, so I've been a lawyer for a number of years before I became a Christian in my early 30s. I was, ambitious and hardworking, and I was out for myself, and I wanted to have a great career and to make lots of money, and all these sort of things that were instilled in us from an early age, whether we speak like that about it or not, that's the sort of things that I'd be brought up to go for. And I became a Christian, and suddenly my world was going upside down. I was thinking, oh my goodness, I'd sort of crept off this Christianity Explored course quietly from the firm, and so I'll just go along to it, and I would tell anybody I was doing this thing, and they'd all think I'm weird. Now I've become a Christian. I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I think I'd have to give up law. I'd have to give it up. I can't carry on with law. This, obviously, I'm not meant to be doing this. I should be doing something holy. And, you know, and some more mature Christians came around me and said, look, you know, God has put you in a law firm. Why don't you stay there until you, you know, you may not have to say it. Maybe he wants to use somewhere else. But if he's put you there, why doesn't you stay there? So I thought I'd start staying there. Then I started learning that, of course, you know, I'm now working not for myself or for the partner I was working for at the time or for the firm. I'm working for God. I'm working for Christ. And that started changing my whole attitude to work, how I would do work. I'd had realized that God is in control of all things and in control of my career, as it were, at the time. And if he wanted me to become, I was an associate, then if he wanted to become a partner, if he should want me to stay there, then he would make that clear to me. So I was praying now to God and wanting to honor him in the workplace, trying to be more honest, greater integrity, owning up to my mistakes, just trying to live for him and glorify him there. So that's some of the big changes. And I think the praying through difficult times, I mean, you've lots of lawyers here, don't what you do. I was a litigator, I did end up doing for 26 years. And it was intense at times, it was very, very intense, very long hours. And you know, there's a lot of problems come along your way, a lot of pressures. So being able to pray about that. And I think that then another thing, and there's lots of things you learn, but as a Christian, but these initial days, I then started realizing I had been sort of idolizing my job, you know, to be a lawyer. A lot of people in the world think it's a fantastic thing and it's the best thing, a pinnacle. And to become a partner is even more. And I was, okay, my identity should not be in this job. Should not be, you know, I need to be a Christian. So I just need to be, my identity is I'm in Christ. I follow the Lord Jesus. It so happens I, at that period, or then was doing law. And we'll see what else the Lord has in store for me. So they're the things that my faith started impacting my job.
Yeah, thank you. And then you did become partner, but then you also took the decision to retire age 50. Can you just tell us a bit more about that?
Yeah, so I have moved then firm, and I think I'd probably go on to 55, early retirement. And yeah, then I will do some Christian work. That was the sort of thought in my mind. What became clear to me is that the Lord had other ideas, so it shows you how you can move things around a little, and you need to just hold that to that lightly. So yes, I decided, this is now back at the end of 2020, I took a few years to think about that and exit already by. I mean, one of the things which is worth mentioning in how the faith impacts my work was I started realizing that really what I was doing, it's great to be a lawyer, it's great, all work is good, God-given. But it's not going to last. I was an intellectual property lawyer, patent litigator, and I had been read science originally and then did law. And all these cases I was doing, which had taken out, absorbed an enormous amount of my time, just goes. It's going to go. Nothing's going to last for eternity. And if you read the Bible and you see what's going to last for eternity is whether you are a follower of Jesus and he's collecting his people together and God is going to last for eternity. And I was thinking, yeah, I'm spending so much time doing my legal work and I was wanting to evangelize and proclaim the gospel to others at work. I had so little time to do it. Really, I should be doing more of that. Mm-hmm. And the prayer early days had been, Lord, do you really want me here? And he sort of seemed to make it clear he did want me there. And the prayer in the latter days was sort of, no, I don't want you there. I think you should go. And there were no voices and things like that. You're thinking it's all sort of, it was just making it clear with the past of just things closing down. And I thought, okay, I ought to go sooner. And so I can spend my time proclaiming the gospel, the Bible, reading other people with others for this period. Whilst I've still got some energy left, I thought if I get to 55, I might well have had my first heart attack by then. If not, actually be dead. So I thought maybe I'll go now whilst I've still got a bit of health left, God willing.
Yeah. What's the transition been like for you?
I suppose that probably I still had a bit more of my identity in law than I thought. Yeah. It took a while to exit, and you know, you're sort of, I don't know, viewed as a partner of a law firm in a way that if you let go of it, it's different. And I can only say better. but it feels different and quite hard to let go. A lot of people thought, my wife and I thought, when I was telling people I was going to leave law to do something else and go and do Christian work in one form or another, she also is doing Christian work. We had a sort of a bingo, you know the game bingo, and if somebody calls out a number, we had a sort of word bingo with how many people would tell me how brave I was, either from brave, woo, you're brave, to actually encouraging your, it's quite a courageous and good thing to go and do. So yes, I don't want to ask your question now, but I was rattling on there. Anyway.
So what things keep you busy now? You know, you said you...
Yeah, so I'm now at the moment, I mean, I've got three children and they're still relatively young. The youngest is 10, the oldest is 15. So there's quite a lot to do there. My wife is going out to do 3 days of having been a full-time mum. She's doing 3 days at our church as a women's worker, pastoral worker. And so I'm doing some of the house husbandry. Whew, that's hard. But I'm also coming to the city to work with talks like this and meeting up with guys to read the Bible and going back to my old firm. I go to lunchtime talks just like this over with A&O's Christian group and others just to help them out and to talk about God with them.
Great. Yeah. Have there been any particular highlights for you? You know, from doing these things.
I think one of the fantastic things post-COVID, of course, people coming back to the city, starting to, is that how many people of men of my age, which is sort of, I'm now in my early 50s, but that sort of classic late 40s to mid 50s, lawyers, typically partners, are just, and they're not Christians, are just questioning what's it all about. Mm. They've got lots of money, they've got a very successful career. But they just think, they may be unfortunately on to their second marriage or so, things have gone wrong in their personal life, there's illnesses come in, it happens to anybody, Christian or non-Christian of course, and their children are starting to perhaps reject them or whatever it might be. They're just the vagaries and vicissitudes of life which happen to everybody in this world, and they're just thinking, it's just not mapping out as I thought it was going to be. And so they're starting to think, what's it really all about? And so I think I've got an answer for them, not from me, but from the Bible. Yeah.
What would be the answer?
Well, the answer is to put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, to come to the Lord, to recognise that actually this world's not about all the things we've been told or educated about. It's actually recognising that you're here to honour the Lord Jesus and to put your trust and faith in him and to realise this world's not what it's all about. It's an eternal life. We're going to an eternal life that one day this world will be perfect again. And we will be perfect with the Lord Jesus. Yeah. So that's what we've got to be looking forward to.
Yeah, wonderful. Yeah. And just for someone who's looking into the Christian faith, they're wondering what is the core message of the gospel. I wonder how you would...
Well, there's lots of ways of putting that, I think. But I think one of the things that I recognise, which I might have mentioned on my way through, is that just rejecting God. So I recognised that I had rejected God, and as non-Christian, we all reject God. We all reject God. You may not think so, but I think you just need to think about that for a minute. We all reject God, but one day the Bible tells us we're going to meet God. When we die, we'll meet God. We want all his good stuff now. We want all the creation that he's made. We want all the blessings he gives, love and family, friendships. We want to take all that, but we don't want to have anything to do with God. Mm. And I recognise that in myself. And one day we're going to meet God. And of course God will say, well, you didn't want me, and therefore go your own way. I don't, as it were, want you as a heart, but you rejected me. So there's a problem there. Also, there's a sort of problem in we think we're good. I mentioned that, I think we all like to think we're kind of good. It's all relative, isn't it? We're not him or her. So we're pretty good. They're really bad. Vladimir Putin, we're bad. We're not like that. But actually, it takes just a few moments to think, actually, we're not good, are we? We treat the most dear people to us badly. Actually, we've said unkind things, even probably today or this week. We just don't treat people well, and we do lots of things. So we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't sort of be good. And so somewhere God will say to us, oh, you're good. I'll have you in. No, we're obviously not going to meet that standard. So we've got this really big problem we reject God, we're not good enough, we can't get to be good enough to be with God. But of course, God brings the solution. Bring God to the solution of saying, here's, I'm going to come to earth and make myself very small. Can you imagine the God, creator God, coming to earth as a person? Just the amazement of that, to say, I'm going to die for you, so I can be the sacrifice for you, take all the punishment on my shoulders, so that if you follow me, when you meet God, you say, well, why should I, as it were, let you in and be into eternal life? Well, because I'm in Christ. I put my trust and faith in Christ. He's paid the price for me, for all my rejection of God and my all the things I've done wrong, so that I can have eternal life with him. And it's that, if once you sort of realize that's what the message is, you think, yes, that's what I want. That's what I want to focus on, is eternity with him.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah, I love that classic verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I think that very helpfully summarizes what you just said.
Yeah.
So there are also Christians here who are seeking to live for Jesus in their workplace. You know, what would you say to them?
Well, I think so if you're a Christian, you're working in the workplace, that's fantastic. I think maybe a little bit to identity, I'd say. So first of all, it's wonderful. God's put you in the workplace to be a Christian in the workplace. You are where you are because God's put you there. You know, so praise God for that. But remember, the Lord Jesus, doesn't matter whether you're a lawyer, if that's whatever he is, or whatever you're doing, he wants you to, as it were, glorify him, to work for him, to have him at the centre of your lives, and to really to tell others of the good news, right? Mm-hmm. That's what the Lord Jesus wants for you. And so when you're there in your, as it were, mission field of your office, do through your actions, through your conduct, as best as you can, we keep failing, don't we? We keep failing, but as best as you can, with the time available to you, live for the Lord Jesus. Tell others, conduct yourselves as appropriately as possible for the Lord Jesus, and tell others of the good news. So you've been put there. I think also hold that thing about identity as loosely as you can. It's very, very difficult. It's very, very difficult. You get sucked into it all and believing that this is what it's all about, and you've got to keep doing this, which is, that's fine if that's what the Lord Jesus wants you to do. But just remember that you're a Christian first and foremost, mm-hmm. and you're whatever you are second, and so forth. That's what I'd say.
Great. And I guess you must have found coming along to the lunchtime talks a helpful thing to do when you were working as a lawyer.
Yes, I can honestly say it's been, at certain times, you know, I would describe it as a lifeline. When, you know, you go to a church on Sunday, and you might go to, if you're a Christian, you might go to a Bible study group in the week. But you know, there's just too many gaps, and you might open the Bible each day, you might pray and things like that. But to have what I call injections of the gospel, it's a bit like the COVID boosters. You need boosters. You need booster jabs to keep to be reminded of these truths when the world is pushing on you so much all the time, and you're spending so much time doing your job. It's so I can, yes, I think, and also some very difficult times. You have different seasons, of course, and in life. So to come along yourself, and where possible, to bring others along to hear this good news, it's really fantastic.
Great. And I've been so encouraged by people who've said, I'm only coming in one day in the week, and I'm going to pick Wednesday because that's when the lunchtime talks happen, so I can come and get that booster jab, get the gospel. That's been really great. So I think that's all the questions that I prepared. You know, if there are more questions that any of you would like to ask Mark or myself, please feel free to ask us.
There's one question. I mean, when you sort of became a Christian, in terms of how you, so we know working at a law firm, it can be very intense, the hours can be very long, and it's very easy to kind of have your focus almost on that. You might finish at 11 o'clock, and then midnight, it's tired, you get to bed, and then it's repeat. And you're just kind of in that all week, and then come the weekend, you just complete.
I recognise that.
How do you find sort of like in terms of balancing sort of like your faith, actually living out your faith, being kind of rooted in God, in the Gospels, and also having time for your family as well? was there a way that you kind of coped with all of these kind of demands or kind of like all kind of lifestyle that makes sense?
Yeah, it's very, very, very difficult. There are many, many good books that are written on which I can recommend to you in the sense of helping, but just practically, I mean, first of all, I think start with your own being fed spiritually. So, you know, are you prioritising going to church, going to your Bible study? So, you know, yes. So I used to would practically work most of the week very late, apart from Bible study night, and try not to work at the weekend, by which I meant in those days coming into the office. And you know, and then when BlackBerry first came and so on and so forth, you know, you just, you know, doing whatever I could around the size, not interrupting family life. But so it's very, very difficult. I mean, it's a tough task to do what the pressures put on upon you. But you need to sort of prioritise the right way around. So if you are squeezing out your time in the Word because of that, you've got to gently say to yourself, you've got it wrong. Start there, and then you start layering on. Come for the 1 hour. If you only go to do one, I used to swim sometimes in lunchtime. When I first started a Christian as exercise, and then realised actually I'd give that up and go to the lunchtime talks because it was more important to go to the lunchtime talks than to physically swim. You do need to do some physical exercise as well at some points, but do you sort of you want to reprioritise the Word, getting the Word into you, because as that goes into you and you pray, then it will come back out of you, I'm going to say, in a very simplistic way. Yeah, it's in your mind, and you want to try and lace your conversation with it so as best you can, and that is difficult. I'm not some sort of pious, you know. It's just, yeah, do you really believe this, and do you want to tell others about it? There are lots of opportunities, because Christmas and Easter and so on, there are things you will know and invite people to things. But if you're not known as a Christian in the workplace, the first thing you might want to make sure that you're known, generally, sort of get a big banner on the first day, but you know, just in the conversation, I go to church, and my family goes to church, and I believe I'm a Christian, and so on, and that will spark, and yeah, of course you'll start getting a few funny looks, maybe, or maybe not. So, you know, we always think it's going to be awful, and what do we mean by awful anyway? We mean maybe some ridicule, a bit of rejection. The Lord Jesus is going to, you know, sovereign, right? So whatever's going to happen with your career, that God is in His hands anyway. So you want to ignore that. You want to get on doing the right job, and telling them about things. And so it percolates from there, right? So I don't quite answer your plan. It's quite complicated how to balance everything, but start with your own devotions and reading the Word, and going to church, and going to Bible study, and going to lunchtime talks, and make sure you've got enough. You could put out on 168 hours in a week, is there, I think? 160 hours. You want to write down how many hours you sleep, and then what you do with your time, and you'll find that when you start squeezing your Word down to, you know, to go to church, that's sort of an hour. Oh, I don't think more. Okay. That is disproportionately wrong. I think not completely wrong. You might think, I could, you know, oh, actually there's 10 hours of TV here, or whatever it is, I might want to just cut that down. That's the thing. It's quite good to do an audit. That might be just a practical way of looking at it.
That's really helpful. Thank you.
Yeah. Any other questions or comments?
Oh, Brian, he's got one.
Oh.
It's a hard one, I can tell.
difficulties or surprises since you left and started what you're doing now?
Difficulties or surprises. I'm surprised positively by how many people want to engage, perhaps even more so now than they did when I was in the workplace. I'm thinking primarily about A&O now. That's where I was the last 5 years or so. And I don't know why that is. It may be just because I am now outside. And so maybe those, you know, think, oh, that's, you know, I would like to talk to you. I never really want to talk to you before, but now I'll talk to you. Of course, with those who, that might be with my contemporary, my partners or whatever, but with associates, there might be a sort of, it's easier in one sense because I'm not their boss or anything like that anymore. I'm just a regular guy. But, you know, they might want to do that. So in one sense, there's some positive there, surprises. I suppose Phil was talking to me about that day, of Yeah, ministry is hard work, isn't it? In the sense of it's very hard work. And so what I would also say is if you think being a lawyer is hard work, not that I'm doing many hours as in my work mode, but I look at my ministers and I look at the church workers and I think of them as exceptionally hard working. In particular, ministers of churches who are doing an awful lot of speaking and pastoral and running a church and so on and so forth. So, I mean, that's sort of just another, is it a surprise? It wasn't a surprise really to me. One of the reasons I wanted to stop was actually to help on that side. You know, I think the one thing that makes it easier when you, you understand me rightly, if you're in a well-paid job, you can anesthetize some of the pain, not with drugs and drink, but with just, you know, it's easier, right? I can throw money at something, that disappears, right? So you can't throw money. I've still got some money, so I'm in a fortunate position. But, you know, but, so I don't know if that helps, but I think we should, as Christians, if the Christian's in the room, there's nothing more, I think there's no nobler, and this is my own personal view, it's not a biblical view, well, maybe it's a biblical view, that to be a minister of the word than any other job. So, it is a wonderful thing. Of course, we don't view it that way in the world now, but so be it.
But you know.
But yeah, so I hope that answered your question.
Yeah, fine, thank you.